You'd open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll continue with reading in Philippians and begin with verse 5 and read to verse 8. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we're thankful as we come to the Word of God that we find such passages as this relating to us of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that he came into the world not knowing that we ourselves should be brought into such divine union with him. But the Lord Jesus, taking upon himself that form of a man, but yet being God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in that divine union, did also make full atonement for our sins, that he died upon the cross for our sins. Father, we pray, help us to understand these things, and to receive from you what you have for us today, that we may understand more and more about the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to this passage and under the theme of living the mind of Christ, we see something more here of the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came into the world. He himself lived with that meekness that we realize was a type of discipline of faith that he might fulfill the Father's will. And living in such humility of mind and heart to do the will of God, he took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we want to look at this second part, if we may, Living the Mind of Christ, part two, as Jesus came into this world being in the form of God. But yet he himself would take on a lesser role, if we may refer to it that way, showing himself as a man, but yet fulfilling the will of God, because he himself was God. And so we have the incarnation of the Son of God coming into the world, and in that incarnation, he takes upon himself the form of a man, as you and I are, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We talked somewhat last week about this, the idea of having the mind of Christ and living out the mind of Christ in our very lives. And touching upon that, we spoke of the meekness and the humility of the Son of God, that Christ did condescend to man in that he took upon himself the form of a servant. That Christ did condescend to man in that he was willing to take on this lesser role, if you will, for a time that he might fulfill the will of the Father. Lesser role in that he took upon himself human flesh, and that he was willing to veil his divine glory in human flesh, and that he was willing to bear about in his body such humility of life and character that he became a servant to others. Here is God becoming man and God becoming a servant, that he might fulfill the will of God on our behalf. And so this living out this life of meekness and living out the life of humility, the humility which he himself showed for us, was for the glory of God, but also that he might fulfill the very will of God. And so Jesus came into this world being in the form of God. And that's what we see in verse 6, where he says, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word form here is the word morphe, and it refers to an appearance by which a person is in. Now, if we understand the image of God, then the form of God, the image of God, is one of a divine nature, a divine character. And so Jesus Christ came into the world being in the image of God, he himself being God. And so he has this stamp of divine nature upon him. And so this image, this morphe of God, God sent his Son into the world to fulfill a certain plan which he had for the Son, to fulfill that role of righteousness for man, to take upon him the form of a servant. And so this form of God, the image of God in Jesus Christ, what then happened to it? Well, some have termed it as a kind of emptying of the glory of God. But we can't understand that word morphe, giving up his morphe, his image, his stamp of divine nature. We can't look at that as God being lesser than who he is. God cannot be lesser than God. God it remains God in every aspect of the term. And so for God to come into the world in the form, taking upon himself the form of a man, does not mean that he emptied himself of being God. And so it really is probably better for us to understand it as God veiling his glory. We might use, for practical illustration, the veil which was in the temple. It was a veil which God had the Moses and the various artisans create that veil, that there may be a veil between the holiest and the holiest of all, or the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and where the presence of God was to dwell. And that veil kept the glory of God from being seen, because only those who could come into the presence of God under certain conditions were allowed to do so. And even Moses could not see God in his true appearance, though Moses was a very close, we might say, contact to God. When Moses went up on top of Mount Sinai and had his meeting there, as God called him to that high, lofty place that he might receive from him the Ten Commandments, the covenant, then that was given, but Moses himself did not see God. Even on the one occasion where he only could view the backside of God, also indicates that there was a veiling of the true presence of God, even in that particular account. And so we know that this the true presence of God could not be seen. And so the veil was made between the holy place and the holiest of holies. And that veil was a covering, but God was still there, as it were, behind the veil. And that veil was necessary to hide the glory or presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God. Well, in a sense, this was the same way with Christ when Christ came into the world. When God sent his only begotten Son into the world, he came in the form of a man. That is, God the Holy Spirit came to Mary, who was chosen and favored of God, that Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, not of man, not of Joseph, but of the Holy Spirit. And so this was a miraculous conception wherein God the Father brought the Son of God into the world, the second person of the triunity of the Godhead. Mary was to carry in her body the person in human flesh of Jesus Christ. But the true authorship of that birth was God the Holy Spirit. In other words, God had ordained that it would be that way. And what was this to accomplish? It was to accomplish a certain veiling of the glory of God, that God may be with man, the Emmanuel, God with us, that God may be with man for a period of time. And so did Jesus come into the world, and that he revealed himself in human flesh. He did not reveal himself in the divine glory which he had with the Father. And so as we look at this verse here, which is often referred to as the kenosis of Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not something to be grasped and to held on to. The King James uses the word robbery as we think of grasping on to something and holding on to something. In other words, Jesus willingly veiled himself. He willingly gave up something. It does not mean that he didn't any longer have it. Certainly God, who was behind that thick veil, was still God. But the veil was that which veiled, protected, if you will, in a sense, or veiled the true Shekinah of God. The human flesh, which Jesus took upon himself, veiled the glory that was in him of God, that glory of God in him. And he willingly veiled himself in that glory and accepted that limitation, if you will, for a period of time. But it does not mean that he was any less God. And so Jesus came into the world being in the form, the morphe of God, with that image and stamp of God upon him. And Jesus was come into this world fully God, and did not empty himself of his Godhead, but rather he merely veiled himself of it. It was veiled, even as the Old Testament veil hid the Shekinah of God, the human flesh of man and its limitations hid, as it were, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And so God came into the world. This, again, is part of the what's called the humiliation of Christ, in the sense that he humbled himself and that he gave up something in the sense that it was veiled and no longer could be seen. His glory was veiled before men. And certain limitations, he allowed certain limitations in doing this. Secondly, Jesus willingly not only veiled his divine glory that he must take upon him the lesser role or lesser glory of man. There is a glory of man, but it is a very much lesser glory. And Jesus did not believe that it was necessary for him to hold on to that glory that he had with the Father. This is also a sense of the humiliation of Christ, the humbling of Christ, as Jesus did not hold on to it. Now, in other words, if you were very wealthy and you had a great deal of power, we might say, glory, we might say, as being a very wealthy person with great connections and prestige and so on and so forth, but yet you willingly did not flaunt that, you show it, or in any way demonstrate it, or in any way manifest it, you would be in some sense showing some kind of humility concerning your character as who you truly were. You might be very influential, you might be very powerful in a sense of this, the world's power, or your connections might be very great, or the glory of your person being having these various types of things might be very great. But if you willingly gave up those things for a time that you might become a servant of others, well, just think of Jesus Christ as being God. How much more that is, the presence of that is there in Christ. How much more the humility of who he was as being the Son of God is being demonstrated, is being manifested. And that's all that it means here. Though it is very much attached to him as being God and part of the Godhead, and of what he came to accomplish as being the Savior of the world and making full atonement for our sins, and all of that which pertains unto the Godhead, which is very much hidden, you might say. Well, Jesus did not believe it was necessary that he hold on to that to accomplish his purpose, but rather was willing to take on the lesser role that he might accomplish the purpose and plan of God in redemption. Now, see, that is true humility, a sense of humility to a degree that you and I can't quite imagine. But Jesus was willing to do this. And so he thought it not something to be held on to or to be grasped, to be equal with God in the sense of wanting to remain equal with God as he was in his former glory. And so that leads us to the next part of this passage, wherein the humiliation of Christ takes on a different aspect. The first being that he willingly veiled his glory. This is the kenosis aspect, that he willingly veiled his glory. And the second being that he took upon a certain union, a union which made him appear to be lesser than who he truly was. And in this second, it is called the hypostatic union in a theological term, but for the sake of our understanding it, it is the joining of the divine nature with the human nature. That is the union which comes out of this. When Jesus veiled himself, when Jesus gave up that former glory for a period of time, not being any lesser than who he was as God, but when he did that, he veiled himself and he took upon the form of a servant. Now, as a servant, it says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so in this we find that Jesus is made in the likeness of men. In other words, the divine nature is somehow brought into union with the nature of man. And this also is a mystery, as we might say, for us to understand. Many of these theological ideas and thoughts and terms are stated to clarify really who God is and the intricacies or delicacies of the nature of God and how God fulfilled his plan of redemption. After all, man cannot save himself. Man is lost in sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man cannot save himself. There is no salvation in the law of God. The law of God was not meant to save anyone. The law of God was meant to show us our sin, our fallenness. And so it was necessary that God send his only begotten Son to fulfill the very plan and purpose of redemption. And so in this particular explanation of Christ and of his humiliation, of his taking upon him the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men, we find that this would cause then that the divine nature would be connected or be joined to the human nature. And that is the hypostatic union, to join the two together. Many have asked the question that, could Jesus have sinned? Could he have sinned? Well, can God sin and still be God? Of course, the answer is no. God cannot sin and still be God. And so, no, he could not sin. Well, then why take upon him the form of a servant or a man, or take on this lesser glory that he might fulfill the plan and purpose of God? Because man could not fulfill the righteousness of God. And so someone else had to fulfill the righteousness of God. If all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there is none righteous, no, not one, then we are lost and totally lost. Man cannot save himself. And so God must send someone to take upon himself the form of a man, that that man might fulfill the righteousness of God and fulfill the plan of redemption. And see, that is Christ. That is the role of which Christ came to fulfill. And so he took upon him the form of a servant, of a man. The divine nature joined with the human nature. No, God could not sin and still be God. And so he did not sin. But in having said that, he did have suffer all of the temptations that man suffers. How can one be a vicarious atonement for another except you feel all the infirmities of the other person who vicariously suffer for it? And see, that is the role that Christ fulfilled. He fulfilled all that which was necessary for the righteousness of God to be satisfied, for the propitiation for sin to be made, a full satisfactory atonement for sin. And so Jesus came into the world being God, very God, and he took upon him the form of a man and veiled that glory which he had with the Father within human flesh. But yet he himself being God. And so in that human flesh, he took upon himself certain limitations for a period of time. And those limitations allowed him to be revealed in every way as God intended. The Messiah of God, the promised one to come, that one which was of the seed of Abraham, that one which would be born of a virgin, that one which would come in the fullness of time, that one which would fulfill all righteousness, that one which would be called the Lamb of God. All of those things necessary to the fulfillment of the scripture, of the prophets, and of the prophecies of the Word of God would be fulfilled in Christ. And so it was necessary that he fulfill those things, therefore necessary that he should take upon himself the form of a man and have that divine and human union all in one, that he might be identified as the prophets identified him. And so Jesus, made in the likeness of men, a servant that became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so he made himself of no reputation, that is, just as any other human being might be. He revealed himself to be a man, as any other human being might be. If you were to walk in the midst of a crowd, you might not be able to pick him out at all in that day, other than those who thronged after him because of the miracles of which he did. Now, why did he do the miracles except that he bring some sign of his coming? It was not for the miracles' sake that he did those things, in the sense that he must do them, except that he might show himself to be the Son of God according to the Scripture. And the miracles were not done for the sake necessarily of those who were sick, or of those who were maimed, or those who were blind, or those who were having infirmity. Though what he did by way of miracle did affect all those people with those various infirmities. But it was to reveal himself in his nature as being the Son of God, the one that was promised to come. And so did all of those things which he did. They revealed himself as being the Son of God, the one that should come as was promised, even of the prophets. So Jesus made himself of no reputation, just like any other man, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and became a servant of others, a true servant, in true humility, and in true meekness of mind and heart and character. Here is God who, walking among men, the Emmanuel, as the word Emmanuel means, God with us. The Christ, as the word means anointed. The Messiah, also as the word means anointed. Jesus, the Iesus, the Savior. We kind of attach all these words together, but at the same time, they can stand alone by themselves. Jesus wasn't necessarily his first name and Christ his last name. These are words which stand alone of him and about him as being the Son of God, the one who came in the likeness of sinful men, but came with this glory which he willingly veiled. He came with this divine nature which he willingly attached to a human body, that he might for a period of time become a servant. A servant of God, to serve God, to fulfill the will and plan and purpose of God. Not necessarily just to serve man, though we might think of it in a very mild way, but moreover to become a servant of God, to do and fulfill the will of God, the plan and purpose of God on our behalf. And was revealed, or incarnated in the likeness of man. And so he took upon himself the form of man, of you, as you and I are. And then verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so this is the ultimate end or result of his humiliation, is that he becomes obedient unto the will and plan and purpose of God for the very means of suffering for the sins of the world, taking him upon himself, that servant to the end, to the cross itself, that he might die for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That God so loved the world that his blood was an atonement for many. That Jesus Christ fulfilled the plan of redemption to such degree that he could cry upon the cross and say, "It is finished." Everything that Christ did was all about his fulfilling the plan and purpose of God in redemption. And so, yes, he did come as God into the world, but he did not become lesser than himself. He is still God, no matter, even though he took upon himself human flesh. And even though he, in his divine nature, joined in a human nature, did not mean that he would sin or could sin. It meant that he was willing to bear about in his body all of those sufferings necessary that the vicarious atonement, propitiatory atonement, the appeasement of the wrath of God, if you will, all of that which was necessary in the atonement might be fully accomplished. Because we could not do it for ourselves, therefore God must send his only begotten Son to do it for us. For we were unsavable apart from the grace of God. And this is the humiliation of Christ in somewhat of a summary term, but this is what Christ came to accomplish for us. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for your love and grace to us. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus and his coming into the world. Lord, we have difficulty putting all these things into words. And we know, Lord, that when we even speak of these things, we lack the full understanding to know all of the intricacies of it. But we know what you have told us in your word, that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, and that Jesus did suffer and die and shed his precious blood, and that Christ made full atonement for us, a vicarious suffering, atonement on our part, a satisfactory atonement in a propitiatory manner, and an atonement that satisfied the judgment of God, wherein the true righteousness of God could be met in one who could truly take upon himself the sins of the world, himself being and fulfilling all the righteousness of God in him. And so we thank you, Father, for this and for your blessings to us. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.